Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Man, what a hot mess. Actually, his life, and I don't mean the baby's life, my friend's life was a hot mess. And I don't think I even really fathomed how big of a hot mess it was. It was a summer before our senior year of high school, and his parents had separated. And whenever I say separated, I mean his mom went in this direction, his dad went in this direction, and they left him flying solo the summer before his senior year and the entirety of his senior year at the lake house where he grew up. Yeah, I had a 17-year-old buddy with a lake house. So, I mean, we did what any level-headed, responsible 17-year-old honor roll students would do, right? We partied, that's what we did. And on this particular night, it was late, the particular party was winding down, and he and I were kind of bored, so we did what any level-headed, responsible 17-year-old honor roll students would do. We went for a 2 a.m. stroll from his neighborhood on up to the Walmart parking lot. And in case you aren't aware of it yet, nothing good happens in the Walmart parking lot after midnight. Take it from this guy. So as we passed by the garden center, you know, the outdoor garden center, it was enclosed by this large chain link fence. We looked in there and we thought, man, it sure would be nice to have a couple of those lawn chairs, wouldn't it? Maybe a couple of those 12 packs of soda. I mean, we could chill out by the lake all day tomorrow, you know, tan it up. So after pondering it for a moment, we did what any level-headed, you get where I'm going with this, right? We did what any level-headed, responsible 17-year-old honor roll students would do given such a situation. We scaled the fence, or rather, I scaled the fence. I tossed the booty over to him. I climbed back out. We tucked it under our arms, and we began making our way back to the lake house, looking forward to the morrow. That's what we did. Now, we were almost to his house, walking along in the dark, when we sensed a car approaching behind us. You ever have that feeling? You give a little look over the shoulder, and sure enough, it's a car. I mean, but what are the odds, right? We're just a couple of 17-year-olds walking through the neighborhood at, I don't know, 2 a.m. What's the big deal with lawn chair and soda under our arms? And we didn't realize how intense the moment was going to become until we were in the spotlight, if you know what I'm talking about. So the police car hit the spotlight on us, and the blues and the reds started flashing up in the night sky, and the officers greeted us getting out of their cars. This is Lake of the Ozarks. They said, "Evening, boys. What are you up to, and what do you have there?" Now, I don't know what you would do in a situation like this, but I did what any level-headed, reasonable 17-year-old honor roll student would do. I stopped, I dropped the booty, yeah, and I bolted. And I mean, I bolted like a bolt of lightning. And one of the officers was in hot pursuit, and I'm running, and I decided that off-roading was going to be my best option. So I made the turn to the side, and I started to run along the side of a house at the lake. And the last thing that I remember as I was running along the side of that house, getting ready to barrel behind the corner of the house, headed for that darkness, the last thing that I heard before there was nothing but darkness was, "Stop or I'll shoot!" Yeah. You ever feel like life is something that's happening to you? Like you've got no choice in the matter, like you're on a roller coaster of twists and turns. And unlike other roller coasters where you stand in line for 90 minutes, for 90 seconds of whatever that experience might be, this particular roller coaster ride of life, it has no opportunity to get off. I mean, you're stuck on it, even though you feel like you might just lose it if you have to go through another loop. But what if we could implement a change, a major paradigm shift that would help us to reset the mess? rather than just continuing down a messy path that isn't working? What if we could do that? What if we could find an exit ramp to get us off of like life in the fast lane and maybe onto the yellow brick road, minus the Wicked Witch of the West, minus because she scared me to death when I was a kid. What if we were able to take ownership of our messy lives rather than being victims of it? I stand before you today and I believe that we can learn to reset the mess. Let's take a moment, talk with God about that, and then we'll dive in. God, thanks for this opportunity to be here with all these awesome people. Thank you for the messes that we experience in our lives. And thank you for the reminder that Becca and the band gave us that even in the midst of the mess, we don't have to be alone. That we can invite you to be right there with us. May we recognize that more and more as we continue together today. And may we leave this place seeing a light at the end of the tunnel, thinking, you know what, there is hope that we can reset the mess. In Jesus' name. All right. Yeah, some of you say amen after a prayer. Now, all of that means is I agree. So it's not like the end or closing the book or anything. It just means I agree. So if you agree with a prayer, you can be like, amen. That's cool. So the title of this week's talk is Reset the Mess. And we're going to reset the mess that we've made of our lives, and we're going to reset it back to its original factory presets. It's just like that power switch. We're unplugging it from the wall. All right, now contrary to what our initial impulse may be whenever it comes to the messes in our lives, which if you're like me, the impulse is deny, deny, deny. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. It's not my fault. But contrary to that, the first step to reset the mess is to own it. You gotta own it. You have to own it. Now, I have a history of owning it. I traveled with this Christian rock band, and one of our producers, engineers, he took me aside after one of the shows that we did, and he said to me, and I took it as a compliment. I don't know if he meant it that way, but he said, you know what? I've seen lots of shows, I've played lots of shows, and I've seen a lot of guys in black leather pants, or pleather, you know, if you can't afford the leather. And he said, most of the time when I see those guys, I think, man, this guy is a tryhard. He's trying way too hard. And he said, but I don't know, something about you, I was wearing black leather pants or pleather. He said, something about, I don't know, man, you own it. You sell those things. And if you're gonna wear black leather pants, you better own it. I had a kid down in Nashville that came up to me after, it was actually at a church that we were playing at. He came up to me afterwards. He's like, hey, I got a question for you. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. He's looking for some spiritual insight. He's wanting to grow deeper. I can't wait for this conversation. And he said to me, he said, you know, you wear different stuff. And I said, yeah. And he's like, no, it's cool. I like it. He said, I want to be able to wear those sorts of things, but I don't know. Anytime I put it on, I just don't feel like I can wear that. And I said, here is my piece of advice for you. You can wear it if, what? You can own it. I said, you gotta own it. If you don't own it, you cannot wear it and you should not wear it. You got to own it. And the mess of our lives, believe it or not, is the same way. You've got to own it. But that sounds totally contradictory to what we desire. We don't want to own it. That's not what we desire. We desire to get rid of it. To be done with it, to shake, shake, shake it off, right? That's what we want to do. Get rid of that mess. The greatest teacher of all time, Jesus, he explained that everything about living the most abundant life calls for us viewing things in an upside down and backwards sort of way, which is why to be free from the mess, to reset the mess, we first have to own it. We have to own it. Jesus said the last will be first, and the first will be last. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become the slave of all. That's what Jesus said, and that is completely upside down and backwards. But it's what he calls for in our lives. So what I'm suggesting today is going to be a little bit upside down and backwards. Are you ready? The first step to reset the mess is to own it. That's it. You got to own it. But I'm going to flip it even more upside down and backward. Because the first step toward owning it is to give it away. And now that I have you totally confused, the end. No. Hang in there. We're going to go somewhere with this. So we're going to look at the life of a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses was born like into this huge mess, kind of like my buddy whose parents separated. It wasn't his mess and his doing, but it was a mess nonetheless. Moses was born into it, and maybe you can relate. Maybe the family you were born into is like, woo, what a mess. The economic bracket that you feel like you're stuck in, what a mess. Maybe it's a neighborhood that you were born into, a huge mess. So what I'm saying right now is you are like Moses in that situation. Moses was born into a huge mess. And then throughout his life, Moses made bigger and bigger messes of things. And I think I can relate with that. My buddy probably says that both he and I can relate to that. Because he was already in a mess, and all that we did was make decisions that made the mess even messier. It's like our lead pastor, Vince, he said earlier in the series, he said, I know a mess when I see one because I am one. We all deal with messes in our lives, and too often, we are the source of our greatest messes. We're a lot like Moses. Well, except that Moses had movies made about his life. I haven't had any movies made about mine. I mean, there's a 2014 blockbuster called Exodus, Gods and Kings. Do you guys remember seeing that movie at all? Maybe not. Or maybe you're from a generation that remembers the Ten Commandments. I think Moses looks a lot like Charlton Heston in that particular portrayal that he did. Now, we may not look like him, but we're more like Moses than we realize. So today we're going to look at a document that's related to Moses' life, and this document is far older and far more accurate than either of those movies. This particular document has been pirated, shoplifted, and viewed online 10 times over what those movies have experienced combined. So if you've got a Bible, by the way, they are available at the Velcro Bar for free. Maybe you have the Bible on your phone or on some sort of app. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. But we're going to be taking a look at a document called Exodus. Exodus, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 9. And if that doesn't make any sense to you, it's okay. It'll be on the screen behind me. But the majority of this document is an autobiography documented by Moses himself. And at this point in history, the nation of Israel, which is like Moses' family line, it'd be like the nation of Parkers, you know, that goes back and back. The nation of Israel, okay, maybe I'm not a nation, but if I was, they had established their community just north of the great Egyptian cultural center of the day. And they had gone there at the invitation of the king or the Pharaoh, who was favorable toward the nation of Israel. This was awesome. However, favorable Pharaoh passed away and was replaced by less than favorable Pharaoh. He came into power and he had a very different perspective on than that of his predecessor. And this was a giant mess that Moses was born into. So beginning with verse 9 of chapter 1 in Exodus, it says, Pharaoh said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. See, the Israelites' lives were about to become a huge mess. The unfavorable Pharaoh, he went on to enslave the nation of Israel, put them into forced labor, made their living conditions harsh, and he eventually put an ordinance in place that said, hey, if you, Israelite woman, have a male Israelite baby, you are to throw that baby into the Nile River. I mean, how in the world would they ever be able to reset the mess? We're going to continue reading in chapter 2. It says, about this time, whenever they're in slavery, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi thought it'd be a good idea to get married. Man, why in the world would you get married in the midst of this mess? I mean, and who gets married in Levi's? That's what I was wondering. Anyway, and I'm from the Ozarks. Okay, the tribe of Levi, that's a different thing altogether. But verse 2, it says, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. That's more mess. Now she got to throw him in the Nile River. She saw that he was a special baby. Of course he was. I mean, if you ever asked a lady, is your baby special? She's not going to be like, not so much. No. She saw that the baby was special, and she kept him hidden for 3 months. Now, remember, the first step to reset the mess is to own it. And in a way, that's what Moses' mom did. She's like, this is my child, and she chose to own the mess. Verse 3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. Wow. She put the baby in a basket, laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. She tried to own the mess, all right? The mom, she tried to own the mess on her own, but eventually she realized, as many of us need to, that though the first step is to own the mess, the first step to owning the mess is to give it away. It goes on. It says, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. Man, there's a chance that the mess is going to get messier right here. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. And the little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. The princess responds, yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Wow, boom, full circle right there. I mean, the situation that she originally owned as a huge mess, then gave away, is now sanctioned by the princess of Egypt. The mess has been reset. That's pretty awesome. Verse 9, it goes on, take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother, and I will pay you for your help. Oh, come on now. How many of you moms are like, exactly, you have no idea how much my time is worth. Right, she's going to get paid to raise her own kid. So the woman took the baby home and nursed him. And later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And I mean, that might put a little, oh, that's kind of sad, but a little honesty in the house today. How many of you moms would love to take that prepubescent teen, you know, and drop him or her off with the princess, you know, to experience those coming of age years, right? It's like a little puppy. Everybody wants a little puppy when they're puppies, but they don't stay puppies forever, do they? No, they don't. That's pretty crazy. So the princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Man, and I think that's pretty crazy, isn't it? Moses is born into this mess. Maybe you can relate. This mom is in a huge mess. Maybe you can relate. But somehow, Moses' mom knows that this, and by the way, this is something that we need to know and embrace today. Moses' mom knows that the first step toward owning the mess that is maybe your life is to give it away. Upside down? Yes. Backwards? Yes. Truthful? Well, it's in line with what God has revealed to us historically throughout his interaction with humanity. It's in line with that. So I would say the answer is yes. Is it in line with what Jesus exampled here on earth? I think the answer is yes. The first step toward owning your life is giving it away. Remember, it said when she could no longer hide him, she put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Noah's mother knew that the only hope for Moses to ever own his life was in giving him away. Pop quiz. Are you ready? Question number one. What was the risk you think that was associated with not giving Moses away? What was the likely result? Death. Yeah. Yeah. Moses was gonna die. That's what was happening to all of the other male Israelite babies. So to not give him away would likely result in the loss of his life at the hands of the enemy. And ironically, giving his life away is actually what results, now catch this, it actually results in Moses being given the opportunity to own it. And according to Hollywood, he owns it big, like black leather pants, two blockbuster movies, owns it big. Moses goes on to become the hero of his story. And God, who is the director, God himself, casts Moses as the star. And here we are, 3,500 years later, confronted by the same choice, believe it or not, that Moses and his mother were confronted with. And the choice is this: do we try to hide the mess of our life, or do we choose to own it and give it away? Like Moses, to not give it away will likely result in some sort of crash and burn, sort of death experience in our lives. Stop or I'll shoot sort of moment. You know what I'm talking about? So question number one was, what was the risk associated with not giving Moses away? Answer, pop quiz worked out great. You said, death. What is death? That's correct. Question number two, how does Moses' mom go about giving him away? And I think this is so curious. She gives him away through the water. The more I thought about that, and I hadn't caught this before, but it's crazy. In a weird twist of obedience to the not-so-nice Pharaoh's command, I mean, after all, the Hebrew males were supposed to be put where? In the Nile River. And that's exactly what she does. She surrenders Moses to the water, and it results in him being saved. It resets the mess. It resets the mess that is Moses' life. And the question is, could that possibly happen in our lives? And not only that, but her surrendering Moses to the water, it results in the salvation, the saving of the entire nation of Israel. Moses becomes their deliverer, resetting the mess that they were in under the hand of the Egyptians. So the question is, could your mess be reset? If it was reset, could that result in a different future for your family line? A different future for those who come behind you? But wait, there is more. From the nation of Israel, remember Moses saves the nation of Israel, from the nation of Israel comes the salvation, the saving of humankind. And it comes in the form of Jesus, who comes from the nation of Israel. He brings about a reset to humanity's mess. Your mess, reset. My mess, reset through Jesus. And Jesus knew that the first step toward owning it is what? It's to give it away. So that's exactly what he did. Following the example of Moses, Jesus gave himself away first. I don't know if you're aware of this, but he gave himself away first in the waters of baptism. Jesus himself was baptized, and then Jesus gave himself away ultimately, giving his life as a sacrifice on the cross. Obedient to the mission that his father had sent him on to reset the mess of humanity. Now Moses as well, he gave himself to the Heavenly Father's mission, leading the nation of Israel to freedom, helping to reset the mess. But there's a significant difference between Moses' reset of the mess and Jesus' reset of the mess. Moses' reset was temporary. It only lasted for a little bit of time. If you pay attention to the news, you know that the nation of Israel has been into messes and out of messes, into messes and out of messes all throughout history. Jesus' reset of the mess, however, it was fixed and permanent. Taking humanity's mess upon himself, he carried it to the grave, and he buried it there for eternity. We're told that he who knew no sin, who had never committed a sin personally, he took our sins, the consequences of our mess, upon himself. Why? That we might be set free. Our mess reset. But the question is how? How can we experience a reset for ourselves? Well, the first step to reset the mess is to what? It's to own it. The first step to reset the mess is to own it. So the first step toward me owning the mess that is my life is me giving it away. The first step toward you owning the mess that is your life is you giving it away. And how do we initiate that? Let me suggest that like Jesus and like Moses, we give it away through the water. What might that look like? See, Moses' mother early in his life gave him away in the waters of the Nile. I do remember that. And then Moses gave himself away later by being obedient to what God desired for his life, to follow God's leading and do things God's way. And God's way is through the water. Us, many of us, our parents gave us away symbolically whenever we were baptized, maybe as infants. I was baptized Lutheran as a baby. It wasn't my choice. It was just something that my parents did, and we didn't even go to church, but it was the thing that you had to do. But there comes a time later in life when we need to decide for ourselves. We need to decide for ourselves and give ourselves away through the waters of baptism. And I did that at the age of 19, 2 years after hearing those fateful words, "Stop or I'll shoot." You remember? What would you do if you heard those words? Would you? Well, you're wondering probably, what did I do? Well, of course, I did what any level-headed, responsible 17-year-old honor roll student would do. I made the leap into the darkness, diving around the corner of the house. And the shot rang out, and it didn't really. Come on, give me a break. This is Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri. He was probably like this. But I mentioned that this house, it was a lake house. So as we were on our way back to his house, it was all a downward stroll, all right? So now I run along the side of this house, and whenever I bail behind the house, it is downhill darkness from there, and gravity takes over. It is pulling me downhill in the darkness by leaps and bounds. And whenever I say by leaps and bounds, I mean literally leaps and bounds. I would take a step, nothing but darkness in front of me, and I would launch myself. And I believe that I even closed my eyes. And at one point, I launched myself right out of one of my shoes, and I left it behind me, just as Cinderella did when she was fleeing the prince. It's a true story. It's a true story. So bound after bound into the darkness, not knowing what lie before me, I just know I'm going downhill, and I know down there is the lake. And that's what I grew up on. So I'm going down, and eventually I hit the shoreline. And whenever I hit the shoreline, I eased myself quietly into the water. And I brought it up to just above my nostrils, because we had played this game all the time. And I swam my way out from the shore, and I made my way down the shoreline just a bit where there was a dock position. But I didn't go to that first dock. That would be stupid. So I made my way down, and I swam, and I got underneath one of the docks that was floating there. And I just stayed, very, very quietly stayed. And I stayed there so long that I thought, boom, it's a done deal. It's a done deal, man. They have given up the search. And it was about that time that I see a flashlight beam coming down the side of the hill, and another flashlight beam, and another flashlight, and I don't even know how many flashlight beams. And I'm thinking, for real? Give me a break. It was lawn chairs and Coke. So now what should I do? Of course, I would do what any level-headed... I took a breath, lowered myself into the water, and I swam underwater out into the middle of the channel as far as I could, and then I came up quietly like that, not making a ripple. But once I had reached far enough from the shore, I knew that there was no chance of them seeing me. So I swam and I swam and I swam. And I eventually pulled myself up onto the dock of a marina that had hundreds and hundreds of boats and multiple docks. And I climbed into one of the boats in storage and I curled up in a little ball under the dashboard and I fell fast asleep. Yes. Morning light broke as I awoke and I thought, victory! Yeah, no cops to be seen. Oh my goodness. So I make my walk back to my buddy's house, which, in case you've never been on a lake before, it was quite a walk. You just never know how far you're gonna have to walk whenever you could swim across a cove and it'll take you 5 miles to get back. So I walked back to my friend's house, and when I neared the house, I thought, now is the time to be cautious. So I approached the lower sliding glass door of the house and I went and I gave it a little tug. Locked. Not a good sign, I thought, because the sliding glass door is never locked. So I gave it a little tap, tap, tap to see if I could rouse somebody from the night before. And all of a sudden, from behind the curtain, came a look like this. Big eyes. It wasn't my friend that I'd gone on the stroll with. It was a different friend. And he, oh my gosh! And he unlocks the door and he throws the slider open. And he's like, Dave! Man, where have you been? Oh, dude, you gotta call your dad. Then you gotta go turn yourself in. And I'm thinking, victory. I'm thinking, wait, what? Call my dad and turn myself in? Why would I do? Well, where's, I'll call him Derek. Where's Derek? That's not his name, by the way. Where's Derek? And he's like, oh man, Derek got busted. Derek's in jail. I was like, are you kidding me? So it was time. It was time for me to own it. Now, I thought that my salvation was going to come through that water, right? I had swam all the way there to that marina. I thought, that's it. No, I ended up having to first own up to who I was and what I had done. The first step to resetting my mess, yeah, I had to own it. That's what I did. I called my dad, and I drove myself to the police station, and I turned myself in. I owned it. That's what I did. And 2 years later, at the age of 19, I was truly saved through the waters of baptism. Some of you guys, you've done that in the past. You've owned up to your shortcomings. You've owned it. Owned up to your sin. And then you've voluntarily given yourself away in the waters of baptism. Last year here at Verve, we celebrated 30 some odd baptisms last year in this community. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. And some of you need to consider making that decision today. So, yeah, I'll go ahead and go there. Check out this verse. It says that Jesus himself, he went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. Question, who's trying to talk you out of a decision like this today? For some of us, it might be a friend or a spouse, somebody that's close to us. For others of us, it might be a feeling, like this feeling that you're not worthy, that your life's just a little too messy. Still for others, one of the biggest obstacles, and it's something that we struggle with all the time, it's that nasty pride that wells up in our lives. So John, he says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, John said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Man, if Jesus felt compelled to be baptized, it seems it would be a pretty huge mistake for any of us to kind of assume that we can just write it off as not a big deal, write it off as unnecessary. It goes on, it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, by the way, when you're baptized, you're buried in the water just like Jesus was buried in death, and then you're raised out of the water to newness of life, the mess reset. That's the imagery of baptism. So it says that as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." And if you were to decide to be baptized, you would bring your Heavenly Father great joy. Why? Well, because you need to reset the mess that is your life. And the first step to reset the mess is to own it. The first step toward owning it is to give it away. And once you've given it away, resetting the mess of your life in the waters of baptism, the next step is to give yourself away to Him daily. Give yourself away to Him daily. And why would we do that? Well, because, again, the first step toward owning it, I mean, if we really want to own our life, if we really want to live the best life possible, we need to give it away. Give all your worries and cares away to God, because He cares for you. So are you worried? Have you made a mess of your marriage? The first step toward owning it is to give it away. Your business? The first step toward owning it is to give it away. Have you made a mess of your family relationships, your relationship with your children? Maybe you've made a mess of school and your grades. The first step toward owning it is to give it away. Boyfriend, girlfriend, losing a house, a car, your financial security, the first step toward owning it is to give it away. So question, what in life do you stand to lose if you don't choose to give it away? What do you stand to lose? So a couple action steps. Maybe you need to choose baptism. Maybe you need to own up that, man, I am an imperfect person. I've wandered from God. I've sinned. I need to own that. And the only way that I can own that is by giving myself away in the waters of baptism. We're going to have a baptism experience here at Verve on our anniversary weekend, March the 8th. And if you want to get baptized, you should fill out a card today. Say, hey, I am interested in being baptized, and make sure that we get a hold of that card at the Velcro bar or in one of those white boxes. Maybe that is your best next step, is to give yourself away. Maybe you've already done that, but you've got a lot of cares and worries in your life. You could take one of those cards and flip it over, and on the back, you could write a couple of those cares that you want to give away. All throughout the week, we have people that pray over those cards. So you would have people praying over your cares on your behalf. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Maybe a next step that you need to take is you need to be a part of a Verve group. And here's the crazy thing. When you become a part of a Verve group, it's a group of like 6 to 16 people that get together on a weekly basis to do life together. Two things are happening. You're giving yourself away to other people. Your experience and the things that you know, you're able to help them. But those other people in your group, they're giving themselves to you. So you have this awesome relationship, these people that you can lean on, because we're all supposed to be giving ourselves away. Maybe that's what you need to do today. But today can be the day that you make the decision to reset the mess. Let's talk with God about that. Again, God, I just give you thanks that you've given us the opportunity to reset the mess. And it's not by anything that we can necessarily do on our own. All that we can do is give our mess, give ourselves to you. You're the one who resets the mess. God, I pray over all these people that are here today, and I speak life into them, life that comes from you. May they experience and begin experiencing life more abundant as you are at work in their lives, helping them to reset the mess. I ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Hey, I'm Vince, pastor at Verve, and I want to thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you enjoyed the service. You know, we say that we're trying to help people to love God, love people and turn the world upside down. And I hope we helped you to move a little in that direction today. If you live in the Las Vegas area, I want to personally invite you to come and experience Verve. I mean, it's great online, but it's even better in person. Verve, you'll find, is a totally safe environment for you to investigate Christianity and to grow in faith. And if you have kids, we have an awesome children's ministry right with every on-campus service. And so why don't you come? And if you do, please say hi to me. I would love to meet you. So thanks again for joining us online. I hope that you have a great week, and vive la Verve.